open our Bibles this morning, please, if you would, to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 this morning. We are going to be studying together thoughts from the Psalm both this morning and this evening, and I trust that it will be a blessing to your heart. 3 weeks from today, we will be beginning our meetings with Brother Mark Herbster, evangelistic meetings with he and his family. It's always for us a precious time to be able to have fellowship with the Herbsters. The reality is, though, we want this time to be a time used of the Lord to see others come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's been a part of our vision for the last 6 years that God would first of all, though, do a work in us, that he might work then through us to bring others to Christ. That's why we have stated that our desire is that we first grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we might then go out in his love and share Christ with those who are lost. We're encouraging you to take invitation cards and to invite folks to come, to bring them out each night and to see folks come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and I trust that you will. This morning we want to look at Psalm 51, and we want to make sure that our hearts are prepared for a time such as this, that we'd be ready to be used of the Lord to go out and to see others come to know Christ. I want you to follow along with me as I begin reading in verse 1, and after we've completed our reading, we will ask the Lord's blessing upon our time and our study. Psalm 51, Psalm of David. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be able to come and look into your word this morning. I pray that as we come and study this portion of scripture throughout this day, that Lord, you would help us to be prepared to do the work that you want us to do. That Lord, as you work in us and as you revive us again, that Lord, we be prepared to go out and share the good news with those who need to know Christ as Savior. Father, we look forward to evangelistic meetings to come. Lord, it's not just enough that we have meetings here, but Lord, that we as your people would sow the seed and invite folks to come. And I pray, Lord, that you would allow this time to be precious, and profitable. And Father, we'll thank you for it. So bless us now as we come to study thy word and thy truth. In Jesus' name, amen. What keeps the people of God from truly knowing the fullness of his blessing? Why is there little impact upon the unchurched in communities where there are churches who proclaim supposedly the gospel? Why is it that we seem to not be able to accomplish much in these days? Why is it that we just seem to be idle at times when we should really be knowing the fullness of God's blessing? The answer, I think, is plainly stated, even by David, that the problem that we have is the problem of our own heart. David was a man that God described as a man after his own heart. But yet when we come to Psalm 51, we understand that David is at a time in his life, and as he wrote this psalm, before this, his heart was far from God. David had become very comfortable in his life and his walk with God. He had received the covenant of God, the promise that there would be that one that would sit upon his throne all the days of his life. He had a kingdom and it was growing, and things, relatively speaking, were good. He was the warrior king, the giant killer, the beloved king of Israel. But yet his heart had a deep problem. On the outside, things looked to be so good. But the problem is, David had grown complacent and comfortable. And in that state, David falls prey to the temptation of Satan, and he falls from grace. Thankfully, God was not finished with David. God still had much to do, and thankfully, we have much to learn from his example. This man that God loved was confronted by the prophet Nathan. He confronted the king in his wretched state. And through his message, the heart of the king was broken. Psalm 51 is the result of that confrontation and that broken heart. Psalm 51 is the psalm of David's repentance from his sin. David's heart had been broken and contrite now before the Lord. And he had come to the end of himself. And at the end of himself, he looked again unto the Lord. And the path that David took and the path that David walked in order to be restored is the same path that all of us have to walk as we find ourselves straying in our travels. At the outset of our message this morning, I want to ask you to pause and consider your own heart. Have you strayed from the Lord in your heart? Was there a time in your life when you felt closer to the Lord? A time when you would say, I loved him more. Evaluate your own mind, just in your own heart for a moment. Would you have to say, there was a time I loved him more? A time I was really closer to him? If so, let me ask you the question. What changed? Here's what we know did not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. God's immutable. He never changes. So the only thing that has changed is you, your heart. So the question is, if there has been that change, then folks understand there's a need for our hearts to be revived. So what is the pathway to be revived and drawn closer again to the Lord? David's going to share that pathway with us in Psalm 51. He's going to help us to see how we can have the joy of our salvation restored, our closeness with God brought back to where it should be. In verses 1 through 6, David gives us the first step of that pathway, where he tells us that a man must first of all repent of sin. Look at the verses again. Have mercy upon me, O God, According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and sinned, and my mother conceived me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. The first step to restoration of a heart that needs to be revived is that we must first of all deal with our sin, to repent of sin. And David in the first six verses gives us very clear understanding of what it means to repent. But before we look at the verses, let me just give you the reminder of what repentance is. What's it mean to repent? That term repent in both the Old and the New Testament has two basic concepts. When we consider repentance, we must understand that first of all, there is the concept of sorrow. The Old Testament word, which conveys this idea, literally means to pant or to sigh. The New Testament equivalent simply means to regret or to feel concern. For us to repent, there must first of all be a sorrow for our sin. We must be willing to look at the fact that we have sinned against the Lord. Verse 4, against thee only have I sinned. David recognized his own sin, and there was a sorrow of heart. There was a concern that he had sinned against his God. The second concept in repentance is that of change. Sorrow is not enough for repentance. There must be a change. In the Old Testament, the word that conveys this idea is shuba. It meant a radical change in one's attitude towards sin and God. The New Testament word is metaneo. It means to have another mind or to change the mind. Repentance requires that there be a change in thinking, a change in action. Sometimes folks do things wrong, and I can remember years ago, even with our kids when they were little, they would think that if I just said, I'm sorry, that's enough. And I used to say to them when they were young, listen, sorry doesn't mean a whole lot, because it doesn't. Sorry is one thing, but a change is what we're looking for. I wanted a change in attitude. I wanted a change in action. It's not just sorry. Sorry's not enough. And Christian, sorrow is not enough. You may sin against God and you may say, I'm sorry, but it's not enough. God is looking for a change. That's when we repent. The true concept, folks, of repentance is a complete turn in direction. David said that he was willing to repent of sin. Again, the idea of one who repents of sin is simply found in this thought. We repent when we see sin as God sees sin, and we change our previous view to comply with God's view. See, David had sinned with Bathsheba. He had murdered her husband Uriah. And he was fine to live his life with those sins covered until Nathan arrived. And when Nathan confronts him and says, you are the man, you have sinned against God, David saw his sin as God saw it, and he changed his view to God's view. And so you read these first six verses and you see the change in David's life. Look at verse again, 1 and 2 again. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. As David repents, He seeks forgiveness, for he sees the very deplorable condition of his own heart. He knows that he is guilty and unclean. And his cry is, "Oh God, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities. Cleanse me from my sin." In verses 3 and 4, David acknowledges his sin before the Lord. In fact, he acknowledges and realizes that his sin is against the Lord and only against Him. "For I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against Thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight." David takes acknowledgement of his own sin. And as we read those words in those verses, it is clear that there's been a change. David was once proud. He had covered his sin. Now he is humbled and broken before the Lord. Spurgeon stated that concerning this thought of David, he said that the one sin against Bathsheba served to show the psalmist the whole mountain of his iniquity, of which that foul deed was but one falling stone. He desired to be rid of the whole mass of his filthiness, which though once so little observed, had then become a hideous and haunting terror to his mind. David is asking not only to be cleansed from these two sins, but to make sure all of my sin is cleansed. He is turning from his wickedness before his God. He understood the vileness of his sin. He acknowledged it. Even verse 5 he says, and by the way, verse 5 is not an excuse. He's not blaming his parents here. He is simply understanding that even from the time that he was born, he was a sinner. And he acknowledges his sinfulness, and he knows that God wants now a change. Truth in the inward part. Before I leave the thought of repentance, I want you to turn over with me, if you would, to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 this morning. In Joel chapter 2, we have another good passage that gives us a picture of what it means to repent. In Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 12 and looking at 12 and 13, it says, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all of your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." Again, you see the concepts here of what it means to repent. There is a turning from sin to the Lord. A turning that is sincere. Again, notice the words, "rend your heart and not your garments." Joel is saying, don't just go through the motions of putting on the outward show, but truly rend the heart. Come in all sincerity and turn from sin. Have a true sorrow for what has been done. God is looking for those who'll deal with sin and repent of it. Folks, if our heart is far from God, it is because there is sin, because sin separates us from our God. And you and I must be careful to deal with sin and keep a close account with God, to confess our sin, knowing that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And can I remind you that in 1 John 1 and verse 9, that is not a confession for salvation. It is a confession for restoration of fellowship. That's the key concept there in that passage, is fellowship with God. In 1 John 1, 9, we are confessing our sin because our fellowship has been broken. Sin has separated us. And if we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive. The first step to restoration is that there must be a repentance of sin. The second is found in verses 7 through 10. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We're going to seek revival and restoration. It begins, this pathway, with repentance, but it's followed by a desire to have a heart that is pure. David has seen the filthiness of his heart, and he wants that wicked, vile heart to be cleansed. So in verse 7, he asks, to purge me with hyssop. He said, what's the point of that? It's not a phrase that we would often use in our day and age, but folks, hyssop was the plant used in the ceremony cleansings of a leper's home. Understand how David sees himself? But a vile outcast and leper. And he says, well, but purge me with hyssop. Wash me that I can be whiter than snow. In verse 10, he asks for a clean heart to be created within him. David's desire was that all of his sins would be blotted out, that all stain of sin would be removed. David desired that nothing would get in the way. Nothing would block that relationship again with the Lord. David wanted to be revived. He knew he had to be made clean, for God is holy, and God cannot walk with those in iniquity. For us believers, if there's a desire to be restored and revived, it begins with a repentance from evil and a desire to have a heart that is pure. Our heart will cry out to have God cleanse us and wash us and make us clean. We can't allow sin to place that barrier between us and the Lord. So our heart cries out for a heart that is pure. In the second half of verse 10, David gives us another thought, and that is to be renewed in spirit. Renew a right spirit within me. If you and I are going to live in right relationship with the Lord and experience the revival that so many speak of, then you and I must focus on the area that God sees more and the area that he focuses on. Folks, God doesn't look to the outward appearance of man. He looks to the heart. He communicates with our spirit. And God is concerned with the spirit of man. It's not our outward appearance that needs attention. It's the spirit that needs attention. And David cries out, renew a right spirit within me. Why? Because sin had changed his spirit towards God. Sin had changed his spirit toward man. This once great defender of God, this once great warrior for the Lord and fighting for the glory of God, now cowardly sent a letter with Uriah to the captain of his host and said, put him in the front of the battle. And when it gets hot, pull back and let him die. He had changed his heart towards people, to his own people that he claimed to love as king. David said, oh, create a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. Our outward appearance always conforms to the inner man. That's why we're told to keep our heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 35, it says, a good man out of the good treasure of a heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth evil things. David knew that his spirit that once fellowshiped with God has now been corrupted, and he desired that God would create a new spirit in him. Sin is that cancer that slowly eats away and destroys. And therefore, there's a need for it to be rooted out. Years ago, when my brother and I were both at a point that we would be able to get our license and have our first vehicle, my dad entered into a project with both of us. We both bought beat up old junkers, and Dad agreed to work with us to make sure that they ran and looked nice. My brother bought a 1974 Chevy Nova. I brought a 1967 Ford Mustang. We started working on his, because he was 3 years older, driving before me anyway. Both of them had the same problem, though, because we didn't pay much for them. Both had rust over the back weir wells, eaten through. We didn't know much about all these things, so we began to do some research, and we looked, and my brother used the old product called Bondo. Put it in there, smoothed it out, sanded it over, had it painted. It looked good for a time. Then the Bondo began to crack and the rust began to eat through again, and so we start the process all over again. When it was my turn, my dad and I said, there's got to be a better solution than this. So my dad did some more research, and we found out that we could cut out the whole back panel of that Mustang and replace it with authentic parts, and we would never have to deal with that problem again. The one vehicle, although it looked good, always had an issue with that rust because it was never gotten rid of. The other one never had the problem again because the rust was gone for good. But David is saying, Lord, I want the rust gone for good. Create in me and renew in me a right spirit. We need that right spirit. You and I cannot allow sin to be merely covered up. It has to be rooted out and our spirit changed. Now look at verse 11. David cries out, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. If we want to find ourselves on the pathway to revival and a heart renewed with God, then there must be a seeking of our heart for the presence of God in our lives. David feared that God would no longer walk with him, and he would no longer experience the joy of fellowship. So he cries out, cast me not away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Remember Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve had the wonderful privilege when they were first created to fellowship face to face with God and to walk with him in the cool of the garden. There he talked with them. What a marvelous and wonderful opportunity they had to fellowship with God. But because of sin, that privilege was removed. And no longer was he able to walk in that garden with God. No longer did he hear the voice of God in the cool of the day. David in his mind said, Lord, I have fellowshiped with you. I have walked with you. I have seen your glory in the heavens, for the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show forth his handiwork. David said, oh God, don't take your presence from me. He desired that he would still be able to walk in fellowship with God. It was a great desire of David's heart, and he returns again to that old way of life. Remember Psalm 27, verse 4? One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Psalm 37, verse 4 and 5. David would write and say, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and trust also to him, and he shall bring it to pass. In Psalm 27 and verse 8, David said, when thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. David once had that desire and walked with God, and now he cries out and says, Lord, don't take your presence from me. What a wonderful reality we have, folks, in our New Testament revealed to us in James chapter 4. In verse 8, it tells us, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. God desires to walk with us. He desires our fellowship. The Lord Jesus in Revelation 3 and verse 20, at the end of his letters to the churches, We find the Lord Jesus Christ there standing and knocking at the door, desire to come in and fellowship to sup with us. Again, those verses are often used as a way of invitation for those who are lost in order to be saved, but in reality, they're written to the churches. Those who have strayed and wandered from the Lord. And Jesus said, I stand at the door of your heart, your assembly, and I knock. And if you're open the door, I'll enter in again. God wants His presence to be known and to felt and to be seen here. But there has to be desire of our own heart for His presence to be with us. Look next to chapter 12, verse A, the first half. It says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. There ought to be a desire for a restoration of joy because sin robs us of our joy. And David says, I want to feel that joy again. The word restore means to return to the starting point. To go back to the very beginning when it was first felt or known. Remember the joy of your salvation? Remember the day that Jesus Christ washed you and you knew that you were saved? Remember the joy of what it felt to know that you were a child of God, no longer under the bondage of sin, no longer under the penalty of death? Remember the beginning point? You remember that time when you were closer to God and your heart just longed for Him? Remember that day? David says, take me back there. Right to the very beginning, restore the joy of my salvation. Revival comes when God again floods our hearts. Our hearts that have been cleaned and our spirits that have been renewed. And we begin to experience the joy again. The joy of sin forgiven. The joy of being born again. The joy of love returned. If we want that revival, the pathway requires that we seek that restoration of joy. No longer satisfied just to live, but wanting to have that joy of God. Look at the second half of verse 12. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Here's the final step. There's a need for us to ask that God's power would once again uphold us. David had fallen into sin because he sought to live life in his own strength and in his own wisdom. He'd become complacent. He'd become content. He believed that he had somehow risen to the power of his own magnitude, of his own strength. All the glory now of his kingdom. And David said, I've forgotten God. I'm resting in what I've done. I'm glad for what I've accomplished. He was living life according to his strength, his power, his wisdom, his might. But now he comes back to God and says again, uphold me, please, with your free spirit. David recognized he could no longer do it on his own. Success in the Christian life is not found in our own strength. It is when we learn to live dependently upon the Lord. Remember Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18? Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. The word filled there means to be controlled, empowered by. It is no longer me who does it. It's the Spirit of God. Remember Galatians 2 and verse 20? Paul said simply that the life that he lived in the flesh, the life that he lived by the faith of the Son of God, was not his life. It was Christ's life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's not what you and I are able to do. It's the life of Christ living through us. I love the words of Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. because those words remind me that the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms of God. How can I walk a pathway that knows the blessing of God in all of its fullness? How can I know the blessing of a heart revived if I've strayed from Him? Well, David writes and says that first of all, we have to repent of our sin. We have to turn from it. And as we turn from that sin, we have to desire now to live a heart that is pure before the Lord. Seeking now to have that spirit renewed within us. That spirit that had changed toward our God needs to be changed back. And we ought to have the spirit desiring now to walk with God. We ought to desire that presence of God in our life, that He would never leave us. That our sin would no longer separate us from Him. That we would desire to be with the Lord. And that He would restore, take us back to the beginning, that we would know again that joy, that blessing of fellowship, and understand that the only way we'll remain there is if He upholds us by His hand. Folks, God desires to do a work in us that ultimately He can do a work through us. But if we are not where we need to be, if we have strayed from the Lord in any way, God is calling us to come back. If our focus really isn't upon the Lord and the things of God, if we are living for self and not for Him, if we've allowed sin to rob us of that joy and rob us of that fellowship, then what we need is to come back. What we need is to be put back on the right path. We have a tendency to stray because the Bible calls us sheep. We all tend to wander our own way. We all tend to think somewhere along the way of life that we've got it all figured out. We've got the Christian life nailed down. I can do this on my own. And we begin to stray. John chapter 10 reminds us that He is the good shepherd, and His sheep know His voice. A shepherd used to carry both a stick and a hook to bring that sheep back in line. The Lord is our shepherd. We need not want. He'll make us to lie down in green pastures. He'll lead us beside the still waters. He will restore our soul. He'll even lead us through the valley of the shadow of death, that we not fear no evil, because He has His rod and His staff, and those bring us comfort. He'll prepare a table before us, even in the presence of our own enemies. He'll anoint our heads with oil. Our cup will run over, and goodness and mercy will surely follow us all the days of our life. And we again can dwell in the house of the Lord forever if we'll but come back to Him. David had strayed, a man after God's own heart, a man used of God to write these beautiful psalms, which really bring us all, as we read them, closer to our God. But David's heart had strayed. He had wandered. And God in love came back and said, David, I confront you with your sin. And David said, I'll repent of that sin. I will turn from it and I will seek you. Please don't take your presence from me. Uphold me by your free spirit. Where are you today? Where are you on that journey of life? You strayed off the path? It's not hard to do. But God in love and in tenderness reminds us, come unto me, ye who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Just return unto me. Draw nigh, He'll draw nigh to you. Beloved, if you have strayed from the Lord today, won't you come back to the Lord? Let's pray together, please, as we close.